Brother Phil gave me a poem that I want to read this morning. It's called My Hiding Place it's attributed to a Major John Andre, but there is conflicting information about that. And one of the testimonies of this poem relative to Major Andre is this. The poet Major John Andre wrote this while awaiting his execution by hanging as a spy for the British Army on 2 October 1780 during the U.S. Revolutionary War. He was connected with Benedict Arnold, our traitor, but he was in the British Army doing his duty. Just 2 days before his death, the major was converted to Christ and in that short time composed this poem as a testimony to his experience. Now that's one report, and another report conflicts with this. But the authorship of this hymn is often mistakenly ascribed to Major John Andre, a British officer who was hanged as a spy, unjustly, according to many historians, during the American Revolution. His remains were later brought to Britain and buried in Westminster Abbey as a recognition of a miscarriage of justice. The hymn had been transcribed by him, that's this story, as a testimony to his faith 2 days before his execution, apparently from memory, onto a piece of paper which was found in his pocket afterwards, without any information as to its original author. Major Andre was executed on 2 October 1780, exactly 4 years after this hymn was published in the Gospel magazine, under a pseudonym, the Sylvestris, used by the author Jehoda Brewer. So one thing about the internet is you can get conflicting reports about various things. Which one is true, we don't know. But anyway, the point is, whoever wrote this poem loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to read it because it's such a good poem, and it's blessed my heart, and I think it'll bless yours. We sang a song about a hiding place this morning. I don't know if you noticed that verse, but it was talking about hiding in Christ. And that's the name of this poem, A Hiding in Christ. Hail, sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood a view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me at a placid pace to Jesus as a hiding place. On him all mighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more setting suns at most shall land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. You know, what a testimony to have on a little note in your pocket as you faced the executioner's noose. And, you know, to go to the Lord with just having a rope around your neck, executed, what a wonderful thing it is to be in the presence of the Lord. So we're thankful for that wonderful poem. We're going to be in Mark this morning, and we're going to begin a short series in the Gospel of Mark. And the reason that we're doing this is that we're going to complete a series that was taught by Dr. Hobbs, our founding pastor, starting on the 1st of February, 1989. This was before some of you were born. and ending on 8 April 1990, almost 25 years ago. Now, I don't know when the recording of our pastor's sermons was begun, but we have a vast number of cassette tapes of sermons going back many years, and many of them have been placed online, available to hear on our website, gracebiblechurchmilton.com. We get good traffic on the website. There's many people that tune in and bring up a message. You can tell what messages are brought up, how long they listen to the message, generally speaking. And so if you want to, if you're out of town or perhaps you're out of towners, you can go on gracebiblechurchmilton.com. But Norma Schmitz, our audio wizard, along with Ken Erickson, but she has been for several years transferring Dr. Hobbs' tape cassettes on his Mark series into MP3 files, which is the files that are used on the web. And so they've been suitable, instead of cassettes, they've been suitable now for uploading to our website. And she has completed 96 messages. She's very faithful in this. She's done this, some of my past messages, some of Brother Todd's past messages and Dr. Howe's past messages. But she's completed 96 messages. But then she came up to chapter 15, and all of a sudden the messages for the end of chapter 15 and the chapter 16 were missing. So she's not one to be stopped, and she consulted our pastor and then asked me to complete this series by teaching these chapters in our Sunday school class. And after asking our Lord, I prayed about this, asking our Lord for guidance, which I always do, as to what direction I should go. I believe it's the right thing to do in order for the full Book of Mark to be online. Now, I'm just going to turn on this last message of Dr. Hobbs, 96, just for a few words to introduce us to this next section of Mark.
Now then, of course, the Sabbath was approaching. This was late in the afternoon. And the Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock, see? So it's probably around 4 by now, because at 3, he'd given up the ghost. So now between 3 and 6, they got to get all this taken care of. So they break the legs of the ones, help them to speed up their dying. And then Joseph of Arimathea comes and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus.
Now that's where he ends. Now, no doubt there was more, but that's where the cassette ended. So that's where he ends. And we're going to pick up there in order to finish this series. I think that's a good thing to do, and it'll also honor his efforts for the work that he did in Mark. So we're in Mark 15, 42 through 47 this morning. Mark 15, 42 through 47. And now, when the even was come, remember, this is the day of the crucifixion. Our Lord is dead. And the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Oh, how boldly you would have to be under these circumstances to do such a thing. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Now, of course, Pilate marveled, because those that were crucified did not die so quickly. The punishment was intended to be a long-term, painful execution. So he marveled. called his centurion and said, "Is this true what this man says?" "Yes, it's true, governor." So he gave him the body. Now Mark, along with the other three gospel writers, introduces us to a man named Joseph. And with that name, he adds, as was done commonly, the town from which he came. Now, I'm Ludwig from Milton. Well, actually, I'm Ludwig from Chicago. Or actually, I'm Ludwig from Berwyn, Illinois. But I was born in Chicago, so I'm Ludwig from Chicago. Now, Phil, you're a Phil from where? Baynesville. Phil from Baynesville. Carolyn, where are you from? Carolyn from Sterling. Now, if all of us lived back in those days, that would be our name. But this is Joseph from Arimathea. I like that name. That's got a real romantic sound to it, doesn't it? Ludwig from Milton or Zachary from Milton just doesn't have the same flavor. Or even someone from Pace. It doesn't have the same. Now, from Pensacola, it has kind of a flavor to it, doesn't it? So when you're going to name a town, if you ever have an opportunity to name a town, think hard about it. So that when you attach it to your name, it becomes interesting. But this Joseph appears in the scripture without prior introduction. He does what he is appointed to do, and then he disappears from the scene as far as the biblical record is concerned. He comes for this one task. You know, God may have one task for you in your life. We don't know how God will use you. But in this case, as far as the biblical record is concerned, he had one task. Oh, a very important task. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man who was also Jesus' disciple. Now, Matthew tells us that the tomb in which he laid Jesus was a new tomb. Never before was there anyone laid. Because in those days, tombs would be used continually. They were basically kind of a temporary abode where the body would decay until it was bone. The bones would be gathered and placed in another location, and the tomb would be used again. But Matthew tells us that it was a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea, and it was carved out of rock. So to get the whole story, you go through the Gospels. So from this, we can infer that Jerusalem was where he lived, with Arimathea being the town of his birth, for he intended to be buried in Jerusalem and not in his hometown. We do that all the time, do we not? I don't intend to be buried in Berwyn, Illinois, nor Chicago, Illinois. This is my home. I'm a Miltonian. I intend to be buried here, but you never know. I don't know how many years I have. I may be shipped up to a foreign port to do something I don't know. But that's my intentions. Now, Mark calls him an honorable counselor and a man who waited for the kingdom of God. I wait for the kingdom of God, do you? Oh, you know, I think about all the turmoil and all the violence and all the things that are going on in the world today, and I long for my Savior. He'll straighten it all out. He's going to straighten it all out. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Oh, how we need a rod of iron. We're so soft. But in today's parlance, that's the word of the day. Phil always picks out my word of the day. But in today's parlance, he would be called a statesman, which is one who proposes the doing of right rather than that which is partisan. I didn't know such a person existed today. You know, back in my younger days, there were certain senators that were called statesmen. Not every senator was called a statesman. But there were certain states, like I remember Dirksen from Illinois was called a statesman. And there were others. There were probably some Ohioans that were, a lot of politicians come from Ohio. A lot of presidents come from Ohio. But you know, from observing our Congress, statesmen are few and far between. So Joseph was unique. Now Luke tells us that Joseph was a good man, and he tells us that he was a just man. He proved his goodness of heart. He proved his fairness. He proved his honesty by not consenting to the decision and action against Jesus by the governing council, which is called the Sanhedrin. He proved that. He stepped forward. He stood up. Now, Luke also tells us that Joseph waited for the kingdom of God. This waiting was in concert with the message of Christ, and apparently Christ's message found a place in Joseph's heart. We shared that message with Joseph, that longing for the kingdom of God. Talk about the violence that filled the earth in those days. Talk about the power of Rome. Talk about the corruption in Israel, in the religious orders. Oh, how he longed for the coming of the Lord. In our Mark passage, we learn that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but John, in his gospel, tells us that this allegiance was kept secret for fear of the Jews. Now, John also tells us that another man, a man whom we have previously met in the third chapter of John, remember him? Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Oh, you must be born again, the Lord told Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus probably wanted to get into some theological discussion and carry it along for hours, and Jesus Christ got to the point. You know, you must be born again. All things must become new if you're going to stand in my house. John 19:39-40, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, but he didn't come empty-handed. He and Joseph must have made a pact. You go get the body, and I'll go get the myrrh and the aloes, about 100-pound weight. You know, they were the undertakers. They were the embalmers. They wrapped the body. They prepared the body. They were designated by God to do this. And then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now this is external chemicals to preserve the body. We have internal chemicals. So this was an act of embalming the body. I don't know if that's the right word, but you know what I mean. Now, Luke uses the word behold. When you come to a behold in the scripture, stop and look and listen. Don't just go over that. Say behold. He introduces us to Joseph of Arimathea because this is an astounding scenario of events. When you see that word, it is placed there to make our minds perk up with questions. You know, when you read the scriptures, ask questions. What does that mean, Lord? And the Lord will direct you to some other place, because no scripture is of any private interpretation. That means to study. Don't be so lazy as to take scripture apart from other scripture. You know, God wants us to work. You know, when I was a boy going to school, that word study made you kind of do this. You know, I didn't want to study. Study was hard work. When the test was coming, oh, I got to cram for the test. Why do I have to cram? I should have been studying along the way. I should have been. Do you take notes, Ryan? You've been studying for tests? Or are you a crammer? You take notes. Good. But anyway, we're supposed to perk up with questions. Now, it is obvious that these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, were given this task by God. Oh, that's so obvious. Why? Because God the Father wanted his son to be buried in a certain place and in a manner which he could use to properly announce the resurrection of his son, Jesus the Christ. Oh, right here is, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, little did Joseph know how temporary the use of his tomb would be. God the Father was saying, Joseph, I'm just going to use it for a short time. Just 3 days. Well, how can that be? When we put him in there, it takes a long time for the bones to just be there. No, I'm just going to use it for 3 days. You know, I wonder if Joseph was eventually buried there. I wonder if he looked at that as a place where no man could be buried. But it was well known that according to Roman law, those condemned to death had no right to be buried. That was not the norm for those that hung on crosses. The body of Jesus, the crucified, normally would have been disposed of as were the bodies of the other two men who were crucified with Jesus. Most likely the bodies would not even have been buried, but only cast in the trash, the dump outside the city. I think it was called Gehenna, the place of fire, where they would be burned with the refuse placed there by the Jews. That was the norm. Now, when you read this and you take advantage of that, behold, and start thinking, you say, you would think that Christ would have been buried by his family, or at least by his disciples, but they're nowhere to be found in this passage. Where are they? You know, that in itself is quite astounding, for in our culture, this would be unheard of. Can you imagine going down to Starkville? Someone's executed. Let me have the body. What are you doing here? You have no right to this. This body goes to his relatives. But that was not the case. But we find two men, two faithful men that were in touch with the Word of God, that listened for direction. One of whom we have never heard from before this event, chosen of God for this solemn duty. You may be chosen by God for this solemn duty. You know, I remember as a naval officer having to go on what they call CACO calls. Casualty Assistance Calls Officer. Now, someone had died in the service, and I had to travel to the home of the deceased and represent the Navy for that important duty. That was a solemn duty. Knocking on the door, I'm so sorry that your loved one has departed. I'm here to help. And you represented the Navy. You stood by the grave as they placed the body into the grave. You stood at attention. And Uncle Sam was there to show you that Uncle Sam cared about the departed. So these two men were chosen for this solemn duty. We don't know whether the other disciples knew these men at all. There's no indication there. Of course, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, did Jesus tell the disciples? We don't know. Perhaps they had a peripheral view of Nicodemus and may have remembered his visit to Jesus by night. We don't know. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both, to a great degree, strangers to our Lord and to the disciples. Out of nowhere, God tapped him on the shoulder. You're the right person for this job. The disciples weren't the right person. They had not the tomb. They had perhaps not the myrrh and the frankincense and the aloe for the embalming of the body. But the disciples, who were insiders, did not step up to this duty, but it was outsiders who responded to God's direction to bury his son. You know, we have outsiders in this ministry. Every once in a while, we get a letter, a donation from an outsider. Oh, how we rejoice about that. So the insiders are here. Yes, we're here to support the ministry, but God taps someone on the shoulder outside and say, help that ministry. We can depend upon that, can't we? We're not alone in this. The disciples weren't alone. But the 11 disciples who spent the last 3 years of their lives daily walking the dusty trails of Israel, eating with our master, supplying the food, going into town, gathering the people, they were not visible here. But God did not choose them for this task, but instead chose a man who was equipped to help. I like that. You know, there's a proverb that says, if it's in your power to help, help. If you've got, for instance, there's a need expressed. Well, I can satisfy that need. Well, I don't have time. I don't want to do that. Oh, you better watch out. That which you have to satisfy the need may no longer be in your wallet tomorrow. But if God gives you the ability to help, then help. He chose a man equipped to help. Why? Because Joseph's tomb met God's exact specifications for the burial place of his son. God looked down, where am I going to have my son buried? Now I'm just making up this. Look at that, there's a beautiful tomb right in the right place. My son's going to rise from there. People are going to come there. There are going to be guards there. I want a stone that's rolled in place. Who does that belong to? Turned to his angels, looked up in the book, Joseph of Arimathea. Ah, that's my man. Is he a disciple of Christ? Yes, he's a disciple of Christ, kind of hidden. But he seems to love the Lord. So he met God's exact specifications for the burial place of his son. Now Joseph lived in Jerusalem because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing council. He was a man waiting for the kingdom of God, and Jerusalem was the place to wait. For Jerusalem was to be the capital of Israel, where the king would reign. That's what the scriptures tell us. Jerusalem, the capital of the world someday. All nations will come to it. Now, according to Mark, he was a prominent member of the council, a man of influence among those on the council. He was a rich man. So, you know, rich men, somehow they tend to be powerful people. But Luke takes care to tell us that he did not consent to their decision to put Jesus to death. Luke also infers in Luke 22:70 that the council came to the unanimous decision that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy and that they unanimously pressed Pilate to put him to death. So it's a unanimous decision. That means that Joseph wasn't there. So we can conclude neither Joseph nor Nicodemus were called to attend this meeting or to take part in the decision. They didn't have the right smell to them. Therefore, they were excluded. So this was a setup from the beginning, for the end result was a foregone conclusion. You know, they had the votes. The Sanhedrin was interested in a quorum of those who would agree to the death of Jesus, and therefore they would have excluded anyone they thought would differ from their decision. These two marginal members, they must have expressed something in support of the Lord because they were excluded. You know, there's an old adage that says, birds of a feather flock together. You know, when the robins come and they're eating in your grass and they're going throughout the grass, you look around, where are the blue jays? Well, the blue jays are with other blue jays. You know, blue jays are kind of a strong bird, are they not? Robins are kind of pleasant. They just go on the ground picking up their seed. I've never seen a robin on my bird feeder. They don't seem to feed on bird feeders. But robins stay with robins, and blue jays stay with blue jays, and geese fly with geese. Birds of a feather flock together. So here we have two groups of birds, a large group who wish to see Jesus dead, and the second group composed of only Joseph and Nicodemus. It seems two men standing together, birds of a feather. Both of them seemed to have been secret disciples of Jesus Christ, perhaps not completely secret, but secret enough where they did not come out boldly in favor of Jesus. Now, that boldness was expressed by Joseph of Arimathea when he asked for the body of Christ. But perhaps they showed favor to the Lord. Perhaps that came through to the other members. Perhaps there was private conversations with the other members, so they knew that they were part of Christ and they were excluded. Now they were, therefore, it kind of shows that they were not of strength, nor did their faith call them to defy the council when they condemned Christ, nor were they part of the nighttime council that brought him to his crucifixion. So there was kind of a little bit of a wavering there, not going out boldly. But once the crucifixion had taken place, the little faith that they did have moved them to cast off their fear. You know, I remember Jesus saying, "O ye of little faith." You know, little faith can be grown into big faith. What does it say? The faith as the size of a mustard seed, I can move that mountain. So God's looking for a little faith. To have a little faith that he can grow, it's like a seed that he can grow into big faith. So Joseph and Nicodemus requested the body in order to give it a proper burial. And in that request, it basically was a public statement. It was a coming out of these two men that Jesus was not a criminal, but that he was who he said he was, the Christ. We know by Roman tradition that the body would be cast in the trash heap had it not been for God using that little faith that Joseph had to boldly go before Pilate to ask for the body. You know, Joseph knew that the Christ ought to be placed in the finest burial place possible, and it was in his power to place his body in his own tomb. Again, we say here, if it's in your power to do good, to help, and you hold it back, what kind of person are you? Little faith. So here again, we see Christ as the substitute. That tomb was intended for Joseph of Arimathea, perhaps intended for his family members. And Jesus is the substitute. Tells us that Jesus is our substitute. Oh, I needed a substitute. You know, all who have sinned come short of the glory of God. I stood in that place. Well, what do you mean, Lord? I'm short of the glory of God. I've sinned. Well, what's the remedy? You know, I was hopeless. I had a hopeless situation. I fit in that all. And the Lord says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon me. Follow me. So Christ is the answer. God knew there was little time to prepare for the Sabbath was upon them. Now, there's a lot of things that took place here. Time had been taken in getting permission to claim the body. Time had elapsed in getting the body off of the cross. Time had been taken to prepare the body with spices, wrapping it in linen and placing it in the tomb. They had to hop too. They had to get going. Things had to happen. So the council had to know what Joseph had done because they asked for a guard to be posted at the gravesite. They would have had to been told that Joseph claimed the body and buried it. So they knew that Joseph had come out in full favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So showing respect for the body of Jesus was the only thing that Joseph and Nicodemus could do at this point to disassociate themselves from the actions of the council and to associate themselves with Jesus. You know, associate yourself with Jesus in your daily walk. You know, have it known that you're a disciple of Christ as you go through life. Don't be a secret disciple. Have it known. Be light. When people see you, they know, That's one of those Christians. Perhaps they're a Christian and they say, I love that Christian. But have it known, this act on their part gave credence to his ministry and to the fact that they believed he was the Messiah. They did what they could. They couldn't do much, but they did what they could, and they did it well. And the Gospels commend Joseph taking the lead in this situation, but Nicodemus was there to help. Joseph, go get the body. I'll bring the myrrh. But where were the disciples? Where was Jesus' kin? They were nowhere to be seen, but God had men who showed courage at this critical juncture of Jesus' death. I remember Elijah, who was hiding from Jezebel, and he was moaning and complaining, I'm the only one that's standing. And God said, basically, shut up, Elijah. I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've got men. And here he had these two men. The disciples were nowhere to be found. No relatives, no kin. But God had men to step forward. Now, we don't know anything about them except what is recorded in the gospel. We don't know what their contribution was to the early church, if any. We're not told about that. But they stand out as examples of faith of those who came through for Christ in difficult times. You know, there's difficult times ahead. Are you getting armed? Are you arming yourself with the Word of God for the difficult times ahead? You better. You better get yourself armed. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and carry the sword of the Word of God. Oh, how we love Jesus. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So they were there a little bit. They were following this scenario, these two ladies. They knew where he was laid. So in 3 days, when the Sabbath was over, they come into the picture. And we'll talk a little bit about them next week, the Lord willing. Maybe he'll come. And then we'll have no Sunday school. The pastor will say, where are all... No, he won't say that. Because he'll be with us. He'll be with us. And the aches and pains of this old body, the sicknesses and the trials and the difficulties and the troubles of this life will be gone. And then we'll be going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, the decorations there will be wonderful. The food will be wonderful. And we'll see the groom. And we'll be all decked out as the bride of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful future that we have? Amen. If you don't have that future, you better have it. You're in trouble. You are in great trouble if you don't have that future. I've had that future now for, 45 years. I've never lost it, never lost that glimpse of heaven, because I know that I'm going there, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he never has. And I think I can ask all of you who know the Lord that that'll be true in your life also. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful message in Mark. We're thankful for these two men that stepped up, Father, when they were needed to put the body of Jesus Christ in the proper place for the resurrection of the Lord. We're thankful for that, that all this came about because these men were willing to stand for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.